This is from Isaiah 35. The desert and the dry land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. They will burst into bloom and rejoice with joy and singing. They will receive the glory of Lebanon, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the Lord's glory, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and support the unsteady knees. Say to those who are panicking, be strong, don't fear, here's your God. Coming with vengeance, with divine retribution, God will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be cleaned. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless will sing. Waters will spring up in the desert and streams in the wilderness. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground fountains of water. The jackal's habitat a pasture. Grass will become knees and brushes. A highway will be there and it will be called the Holy Way. The unclean won't travel on it, but it will be for those walking on that way. Even fools won't get lost on it. No lion will be there and no predator will go up on it. None of these will be there. Only the redeemed will walk on it. The Lord's ransomed ones will return and enter Zion with singing. With everlasting joy upon their heads, happiness and joy will overwhelm them. Grief and groaning will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gary. Will you all pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we were blessed last Sunday with the Oak Kids Christmas pageant featuring Oak Youth. And it looked a little something like this. And this is kind of the art but make it church version of that chiaroscuro tradition of Renaissance painting. You can hardly tell the difference between those two scenes. Each year we get to watch and we hear and we are led by some of our littlest ones in the story of the coming of Jesus. This is sneaky stuff. Because amidst the cuteness of the costumes or the palpable danger and parental tension, hoping and wondering against their child becoming a local viral sensation, we smuggle in a subversive story of God's salvation and how it gets here. It happens in plain sight. In fact, this year, we've told that story three times. I don't know if you noticed that during the pageant. A la Lectio Divina. We let that image kind of imprint on us and burrow into our imaginations. It's exactly these sort of indelible images, the images that you see and then you close your eyes and you still see, these images of what is and has been, they can create an imagination and an expectation for what can be. I wonder what images of Jesus' coming, which is slow and slow and slow, impossible, insufferable, improbable, and then immediate and here and all at once, I wonder which of these images guide our imaginations. I recently read an article in the Christian Century by Dr. Yolanda Pierce, and she mused about these sorts of images in that it was called Advent in All Its Terror. She wondered about the recent removal of that famous 1863 photo of the scourged back of an enslaved person, how it was removed by the Department of the Interior from a monument. The desired result of this removal is like a kind of cultural amnesia, that we take these indelible images and we try to get them off of the back of our eyelids. An amnesia to the horrors of racism and slavery and how those same forces of slavery and sin and death and destruction still work. In our highly visual culture, she says, quote, we want to pretend that if scars cannot be seen, then the pain was not really inflicted. As much as it hurts to see images like this, and I didn't even want to include them in our slides, it's so bad. These brutal scars should be part of our imagination, should be part of our visual vocabulary. Even if they're difficult to look at and hard to try to explain to our kids. Because when we see those things, we understand this dissonance, this distance between who and where we are and have been and what we are hoping to be and to become. And that requires that we see more clearly and imagine more fulsomely. Advent's a great season for this. We're invited to look around while we wait. And we're invited to welcome surprising joy while hoping is hard. The prophet Isaiah paints one of these indelible images of a desert that just can and just may burst into bloom. This is the where of God's arrival, the place least likely and most in need. It's a place abandoned. It is stripped for resources and left as a place for the dead. It's precisely there that God comes. Isaiah scans the scene, and it's not a pretty picture. It is a haunt for jackals, and I think anyone like me that was born after 1988 kind of knows what this looks like, thanks to Lion King. It looks something like this, right? In Isaiah's landscape, this is the place for the outcast. The blind and the lame are pushed out there. Those who hunger and thirst, the weak, and those in a perpetual state of panic. It's there they can be out of sight and hopefully out of mind. This reminds me of some of the refugee camp scenes in what I consider to be, and you can come at me about this, the best Advent film ever made, called Children of Men. It's a 2006 movie. It's kind of gross and scary that it's supposed to take place in 2027, so we're almost there. Looks like that, Clive Owen, yes. This place that Isaiah reports from is no man's land. It's a place of violence and decay and rubble. And yet, a highway springs up, an interstate of the Lord, the very means of God's arrival, how salvation will approach. Be strong, don't fear, here is your God. Coming with vengeance, with divine retribution, God will come to save you. Here? Us? Really? Isaiah paints this picture of expectation. This image funds their imagination that this too can be a place for God. This place, even a boneyard, can have good bones. Even this valley will be raised, and even these mountains will be leveled. Wendell Berry has this line, and it got its hooks into me a few years back, that there are no unsacred places, only sacred places in desecrated places. Have you ever heard this line? Similarly, because God has come to us in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, there are no places that are permanently abandoned or without hope, only places awaiting God to show up, hoping for salvation, to spring up ripe, for healing and renewal. Any place, all places. We have a really local visual parable of this. I'd almost consider it like a living work of performance art in our midst. Before we were even in this shopping center, when we were still located in the church building on the corner, that alley next to El Futuro was just this sort of no man's land. I think there's like, yeah. This is a long time ago, and there were a few picnic tables there. It was kind of scuzzy, to be honest. It was just an in-between space, in between buildings, each different building on each side of it had a different owner, so no one really cared about it or took care of it. Not too many good things happened here, if you can imagine that. It was not a place of rest or renewal or any sort of obvious beauty. So needless to say, when we asked El Futuro if we could borrow their wall for a public Stations of the Cross during Lent one year, that's the next one, they let us because they said, we don't care, that's fine. And I'm not even sure they knew if they could grant that permission, but they did. They didn't have much of a problem with it, but they also then had the seed, the beginning of a vision for renewal in that place, rest, renewal, and beauty. After that Lenten season where folks walked and prayed, they started to paint the walls with the help of a brilliant mural artist. They began to clear the space. They put up lights. They built a deck and a garden. The next year, we hosted our fifth anniversary with a concert that looked something like this. There were puppets and there were pupusas, and it wasn't like P alliterative themed. It just happened that way. And then El Futuro built this water feature that most of us know now. You see, they polled their people. Many of the folks they work with in the Latino community experience great trauma and have amazing positive connotations to growing up around water. And that is the one thing that they miss here. That is one of the things that they miss here. And so they imagined and executed this place where people could splash around, be able to hear the stream, and it would be part of their folks' healing. It would return them in memory to a place they knew as home, even if, for many of them, their home no longer existed or wasn't a place that they could return. There could be joy even as they were displaced, and that joy could show up even in a place that wasn't the most obvious. Our friend Isaac Villegas says in his book, The Migrant God, the Bible reminds us that God has been known to join caravans in the wilderness. The Spirit of God dwells with people on the move. A migrant God for a migrant life. So we must keep our eyes open to these sorts of images in our midst, to grow in expectation and awareness of how God still shows up and where. I think of the nativity scene created last year by Pastor Munther Isaac, a Palestinian Christian leader, leader of a evangelical Lutheran church in Gaza, by placing a swaddled baby Jesus on top of craggy rocks created by the shelling of his hometown. In a powerful Christmas Eve sermon, he proclaimed, this is kind of an extended quote because we need to hear it. He says, I pray that the image of the child in the rubble will be deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. He was born among us and entered our world under the most difficult and harsh circumstances. His family suffered greatly to protect his life. The children of Bethlehem were massacred, but not all of them. Jesus survived this genocide, becoming a refugee with his family in Egypt, then returning to his land and his people, serving, building, working, and bringing salvation and redemption. In this resilient child and his family, we find hope. This child, whom we see today among the ruins, once stood before Pilate and Herod, faced death itself, and triumphed, granting eternal redemption. With this hope and faith, we endure. We refuse to surrender to despair because ours is a faith of resurrection. From the midst of the rubble, a plant of life will arise, giving the promise of a new dawn. For Pastor Isaac, the picture of the baby in the rubble invites us to imagine, always, that God is here, that God can be here with us, even and especially in devastating and hopeless places. Kelly Nicandeha writes, "The first Advent was about the arrival of God into the world of woe, and every Advent since invites us to grapple with what Jesus' coming means to our fraught landscapes now." More contemporary versions of this Advent imagination are cropping up in places all over, like the north suburbs of Chicago, or this Holy Family creche in Boston, or in Charlotte. We are forced to reckon with how and where God shows up. Dr. Pierce says, "Yes, the Advent story is about expectation. It is about the Christ child who was born and the anointed one who shall return. But Advent is also about how we live in the world, how we model our lives after the one who has made flesh and chose to live and breathe and love and work among us. The Advent story in all its complicated history points us to the miracle of incarnation, embodied in a tiny bundle of humanity, cradled in the arms of a loving mother. Perhaps when we examine our own histories, even the parts we'd rather forget, we'll also see the ways that God has walked with us and cradled us through trials and terrors, through principalities and powers. Perhaps we'll see that God is walking with us still." So Jesus continues to come to us in these places and bids us to imagine how this could be. How God shows up at the wrong place, in the wrong time, to the wrong people. How hope can show up when nothing in the material circumstances of the matter have fundamentally changed. How peace can arrive while terror and violence hasn't really gone away yet. How joy can erupt and interrupt distress and scarcity and sorrow. And how love can be born in the rubble. Because this God who comes to us in Christ continues to show up in these places and in these ways. To the little ones, to the woman at the well, to the sick, to Lazarus and his sisters, to Nicodemus at night, to Peter, to Zacchaeus, to Mary Magdalene, to the thieves hanging on crosses beside him outside of the city gates, to Mary, to Thomas, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus with scars in his hands and on his feet, but a new and everlasting body that won't again know the pain and terror and death it has already known. This is the God who has shown up to us and who brings joy to our dark world, even in the midst of that darkness. This is Jesus who overwhelms us with happiness and joy and causes grief and groaning to flee away. And this is the Spirit of the living God who breathes life into a valley of dry bones and births new creation amidst the rubble of the old. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, grow in us an ability to see. Grow in us a willingness to receive, and in the meantime, help us make room for you to show up in this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.